somewhere in September, what we're going to do is Sunday morning, we're going to start the book of Revelation. And I want your mind to start getting with me. Don't be frightened of the book. I've been spending a number of hours working on the book. It is not a frightening book. It is not a difficult book. What happens is a lot of people spend a great deal of time worrying about little identifications of things and arguing and debating over that, and they miss what it's about. It's about the glory of Christ. And that's what we're going to be seeing. And we have, the reason I picked the book of Revelation is several reasons. The first reason that I picked the book of Revelation is that there's a promise. Blessed are those who read. Go through this. I think it's time we study something that's a blessing. I mean, we've studied the things of Satan calling your name and all of the hell-bent battles. I think it's time we get into something that says just some blessings for you. And so we're going to, that's one reason. And second reason is because we have pretty well established, it doesn't mean, contrary to what David Smith says, it doesn't mean we know all about faith and about love, but we're in it. We're in the battle with it. You've been tested on it. And so it's not a matter of having them down, but we've got them in the momentum. This will always be the battle. Paul says, the battle is a battle of faith. If you are doing faith correctly, an act of faith in God the Holy Spirit, love results from it. And this is what manifests out from the life of the believer. This is our goal, objective, concept. Okay, we got two words in the equation, but in a beautiful passage, there's a three-word equation. What's the one left? Hope. So it's time to add this to the equation. That's what we're going to do. You've got faith going. Won't say you got it down. None of us have it down, but we've got it down. And we got love. We got a lot of things to cover on love. I haven't worked in my mind how we're going to do the few things. There's not a few, the things that are left. Where we left off with love does not act unbecomingly. And so we're going to continue that somewhere. Maybe every now and then we'll have a Christmas special. And maybe do the next one or two things on what love is and isn't. And finish those 16 impacts of spiritual love. And then continue with all the impacts of love that are in the Bible. So we still got a lot to do on both of these. But we need to complete the equation. And the completing of the equation is hope. And where this fits into this whole deal. Now abide in faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. So we need to, this is what we're going to be dealing with. And when we get into the book of Revelation. Something I've never done before, I encourage you, as we get ready, and I'm shooting for the second Sunday in September, I'll have to see on Sunday morning, but go ahead and start reading it. If you're prone to reading, and I hope you are, reading the scriptures, start reading Revelation, and from chapter 1 on, just read it like it's a letter, just boom, 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 boom. I don't understand. What is this? Don't do that. Don't start studying it. Read it. Just get a flow. I wonder who that is. Okay, wonder who that is, but read all. Quickly move to the next verse. And just keep reading. And we're going to put hope in its perspective and worship. Note the number of times and places you have the concept of worship and praise. This is what we're going to be doing all eternity, people. Might as well get started now. This is what Revelation, the angels and man and everybody, what they're going to be doing. Let's go ahead and beat them at the game. And so these are going to be two big things. I'm just telling you right now, you're going to see coming up. And the blessing that is going on. We'll study the spiritual warfare. But most of all, we're going to be studying our Savior. And now, what are we going to do on Tuesday and Wednesday? Wednesday night, we're going to do the Gospel of John. Going to continue the Gospel of John. I love it. We're moving into the completion of the Upper Room Discourse, the crucifixion of our Savior, the resurrection. So we're going to do that on Wednesday night. Hopefully, my mind is set, and you can be in prayer to pick it up a little bit. And I mean, when you're going one, maybe 8/10 of a mile an hour now, we pick it up a little bit, maybe up to 5 miles an hour. Let's make some ground in the Gospel of John and continue through that. It's a pivotal book, in my opinion, and it'll work with us in Revelation. This is the Gospel of John is a revelation of God the Father. The book of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ. So those work together well. Well, it's interesting because what John has done is John, the writer, has John, his gospel, is a revelation of God the Father. I came to reveal the Father. But the book of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ by God the Father. And sandwiched in between John's writings are the epistles of John, which is a revelation of the believer in Christ. And that's why a lot of people have trouble with it. The man, if you're in Christ, you do not sin, do not do these things. It's describing the person in Christ, sandwiched in between. So putting those things in perspective. All right, what are we going to do about Tuesday? What are we going to do about Tuesday night? What we're going to do Tuesday night is we're going to start putting a lot of people have been under this assembly and a Christian for a long time, but what about the Bible and the books of the Bible? And what I want to do, Tuesday we generally have maybe 30 to 35 minutes of teaching because we spend some time together in prayer. That's too valuable. I'm not going to drop that. I think the prayer time is valuable. I don't care if the whole hour ends up being in prayer. I mean, look what we're doing. We're talking to God at the throne. So I have no problem. But with the time left, what I want to try to do is some books will lend themselves to just 30, 35 minutes to give you a feel of them. Some books, it may take me one or two classes. We're not going to spend a great deal of time, but when I get through, I just want you to kind of have a feel of the Bible. I've been working on some David and I have been working on some upgrading some charts that I've got, so you can just look at them and get a feel of the whole Bible. This will be Tuesday night, this will be Wednesday night, and the book of Revelation, all of this right here, will be Sunday morning. And Tish and I are working on kind of where I want to rearrange the back here, and I'm looking at maybe some other time, just come down, and I will have done some study on some other book or something, and we'll just sit back there and talk our way through it and do that, but that's in the future. Okay, prayer, tonight's prayer. Anybody have any questions about all this? Anything? Just okay? Yeah, okay. Going to do hope on Sunday morning. We missed the Wednesday night, and take a look at the entire text on that. And really, when I do the text, any questions you have, let's have fun with it. I'm not going to get a great deal into textual criticism or how we got the Bible, but if you want to know those things, we can have fun. The study of the Masoretes, the people who put together the Old Testament, it's a great study. It's a fun study. And a lot of people challenge the authenticity of the books of this Bible because they say, well, man chose what books are in it. Revelation's in there only by one vote and all this kind of stuff. It's fun. I don't think it'll ever challenge your faith, but it hurts some people, it bothers some people. It never did bother me. So I hope you'll be like the guy who, when he was the people convinced him that the Red Sea was only 2 inches thick, deep, and no way all the stuff that's in the Bible could have been. And he said, praise the Lord. And the guy said, what do you mean, praise the Lord? It's only 2 inches. What are you talking about? He said, an entire Egyptian army died in 2 inches of water. So, you know, you take that kind of stuff, and that's what I feel about, you know, all this stuff that they want to talk about, how the Bible came about, you know. Whatever you want to point out as a negative, you know, we're going to look at it and say, wow, look what God did on that one. One vote. Well, God just barely made it, didn't he? All right. Prayer. Let's start in home. Do we have any prayer requests? Yes. Yes. How's Joshua? His parents or the doctor? Yeah. That's all right. Okay. Idea. Go ahead. The doctors don't need to see him for another 6 months. Wow. Boy, that's fantastic. Your sister in Colorado. Can you always come up with relatives we don't know you have? You know, one day I'm waiting for you to come in. My husband needs your prayers. And we're all going to go, what? Wait. All right. Your sister in Colorado, what's her name?
Carrie.
Carrie's a Christian. Okay. Are we for spiritual momentum? Is that what we're in prayer about?
Guidance.
Okay. For you or?
For her.
For her. Okay. And you in talking with her.
Yeah.
Okay. So, regardless of how you spell it, let's be in prayer for Sherry and Tim's sister. And guidance and get her soul ready. What are we going to pray? That God, the Holy Spirit, will get her soul ready so that when Tim comes, Tim just can go in there and make it straight, and her soul will be ready to hear. So God will have brought it to that point. Thank you. Anything else? Anybody else? Jim Passmore's daughter, Rebecca, just went back to Baylor. Just be in prayer for Rebecca. And what year is she doing?
She's a sophomore.
Sophomore. Be in prayer for Rebecca. And continue to be in prayer for Leanne. She just gets real well and takes his mother and dad, Thelma, and if she continues to recover. And be in prayer for Philip. Philip, what's your status?
Going back on August
1st. Yeah, we knew that, but it's already August 18th, so we figured you didn't go. We're shocked. You can't pass, slip one by us.
Sir, I delayed my plane today, and I won't be going back until December 29th.
December the 29th.
Yeah.
No, stay long enough to get your Christmas presents and then get out of town. There you go. All right. We'll be in prayer for your ministry or what you do between then and now, and then things getting ready when you go there. Good.
About
8 to 11
people.
Very good. All right, we'll be in prayer.
It doesn't matter what geography God puts
you in. Right. Continue to be in prayer for John and Gail Harvey. They continue to need our prayer. Continue to be in prayer. Yes. Yeah. Rod Becker, he moved. They bought a home. And he was out there and doing some work. Preachers just didn't do this kind of stuff. I'm telling people. And that's right. There was two of you. Two of you. It was massive stone to the point that the skin just exploded. And he's going to be, and it's his right hand, he's going to be not have any use of it for about 6 weeks.
3 months.
3 months now. Okay. See, what I told him was this, look. Well, what I told him was this. You know, we were talking about writing. I said, look, you learn to do it with your left hand. I could write a word with my right or left hand, and my group wouldn't read it either way. They couldn't make it out. Well, my right or left? Come on, Rod. In pain. And be in prayer for Rod and the healing of his thumb so that he can get back to normal function with his thumb. Thanks for bringing that up. Thanks for bringing that up. I forgot. Continue to be in prayer for Courtney Nicole. If she's just, you know, she's still a tender little baby and just healthy growing. Yes.
Was that a hammer
exercise? No, they were putting in a thing that goes up, a ladder goes up into the attic and a spring snap.
Oh.
Right? Boom! And just snapped right against his thumb and just, it was so bad the skin just exploded. And so... that's what happened there. Okay, any other? Yes, ma'am. Be in prayer for Romeo. Should always be in prayer for Romeo. Romeo is a Filipino. And he holds down two or three jobs and sends his money to his wife and children in the Philippines. And so be in prayer. It's a tough deal. Tough deal. Wes, how's everything going? That is cool. Kids started into school this week?
Yeah.
All right. Okay. All right. Anything else? Okay. And again, just encourage you to be in prayer for each other, be in prayer for our young people. I know you don't raise your hand, but we all know that each other needs prayer in different ways, different areas. Doesn't mean that any one time everyone is suffering, but we all have our battles, marital problems, single problems, financial, health, inner, faith, all of these things. This is what we're to do, and this is what we're to be to and for each other. So, yes, sir. I'm sorry?
Yeah.
valid, very most valid prayer. Pray for those. And you know what I pray, and what David's talking about is John. We won't finish the gospel, the first epistle of John, but he talks about those who seceded from the group and who left the group, left the teaching that he was doing. And it isn't a matter. We know this. It isn't a matter. We're the only ones right. That isn't my deal. It is that they will connect somewhere with truth, and wherever it may be. And so we need to definitely be in prayer. That's a prayer befitting spiritual love and understanding the greater work, the task that is set before us. Okay, anything else? Okay, you can be in prayer. I'm moving this week. When I get settled, I'd like to pick a Friday night or something and have everybody come out and just have some fun. But I'll have to let you know when I get a little organized after getting there. So all I really want to do right now is get settled in and get the office so we can get into Revelation. So I really want to do that. Okay. Anything else we need to be in prayer for? All right. Let's. How's Brown's back? As far as you know, getting better?
That's fine,
okay. All right. Yeah. Aha. Okay. Well, they should be here then. Boy, that's dangerous, being out there. Okay, let's go to Throne of Grace together in prayer. And let our requests be made known to him boldly. Let us pray. Opportunity to come together tonight to open the scriptures, examine the things that you have set before us. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to pray together, to encourage each other in the battle that we are in, to bring glory, Heavenly Father, to your Son, to bring the unbeliever into the spiritual kingdom, to snatch them out of Satan's kingdom of darkness and bring them into reconciliation, to fulfill, Heavenly Father, the very purpose for our being here on earth after believing in Christ as Savior. And now, Father, we pray that the Spirit will enlighten us into the passage that is before us, passage that has caused so much difficulty to church history, that we'll just simply look at it, understand it, be illuminated, and move on. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. 1 John 1:9. I think I told you, Ralph LaRosa, one of his questions was, he said, do you have any notes on 1 John 1:9? I forgot who it was. I told someone here, and they said, tell him you send him all of yours, and I don't have to study it anymore. Okay. We move now to have forgiven us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Dealing with the corrected translation is where we are right now in dealing with this verse. And I want to go through it ever so quickly and just go through these things. To have forgiven us our sins. God is faithful. And verse 9, if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and righteous. And we have studied those two words now. To forgive us our sins, plural, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, what must be done with sin? We're dealing with, I don't want to do that, but dealing with sin. Now, bottom line, we can talk about all kinds of sin. We've got mental attitude sin, and those are sins of jealousy, anger, self-righteousness, arrogance. All of these are mental attitude sins. Dangerous. A lot of people think some of the overt sins are more dangerous, but mental attitude sins are dangerous ones. Sins of the tongue. Do not lie to one another. Lying is a sin of the tongue. Speaking blasphemy, speaking crudely, as we read through the Colossians Sunday. and the proper way of speaking. So we have sins of the tongue, and then we have the overt sin, all kinds of overt sins. But bottom line, we talk about sin. What sin, any and all sin, is? We stop trusting God. Whatever, that's why there really isn't a, we could talk about, you know, like the seven worst sins in Proverbs. It is listed that way, and people like to make up their own list. But when you get down to it, you can't do that because of the fundamental root of all sin is that I have stopped trusting God. People, when you gossip against another believer, when you malign someone, you stop trusting God. You stop trusting God. That when you think anger, you stop trusting God. You think lust, you stop trusting God. All overt sin, you stop trusting God. I don't care which one it is. You stop trusting God. We say a lot of things about a lot of sins. And we can categorize them and study them in a lot of different ways. Sins that just hurt you, sins that hurt others, and on and on and on, categorize them and all that type of stuff. Sin basically is you stop trusting God. Now, that's the basic fundamental thing about sin. Any question in regard to that? Any question in regard to that? That's the fundamental thing of any and all sin. You stop trusting God. No matter what your motivation, you malign a believer, you talk about somebody, you steal something, you cheat in school, whatever it is, you stop trusting God. Now, let's just stop and ask ourselves, what must be done? What must be done with the sin, with our sins? What does the Bible have to say must be done with our sins? Okay, let's take a look now. There are a number of things in the Word of God that describe what has to happen in regard to our sins. Each one of these are essential. Each one is concerned with a different aspect of the damage of sin that has to be taken care of. And in each one of them, God must do it. Watch. Look at John 1:29. Look with me at John 1:29. I hope you have your text. John 1:29. Happens when I sin. What must happen with my sins? Whatever my sins are, what happened must happen to my sins. John 1:21. And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" Talking to John the Baptist, John the voice. And he said, "I am not." Oh, wait a minute. This isn't what I want. 121. I'm reading 121. 129. The next day. See, preachers sometimes just start preaching. We don't know what verse it is. Give me a verse. We'll start going. And then we write, that's the wrong verse. Okay. The next day, he saw Jesus coming to him, this is John, and said, "Behold," look over there, pay attention, "the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Here you have taking away. That is to take away the guilt of all sins. I'm not going to get into a big battle, dear people, on the plural, or the singular and the plural. It doesn't hold up. So people say, well, when you have a singular, it means one thing. I can show you either way, so I'm not going to get caught up in all that stuff. Okay, the sin, the guilt of the sin must be taken away. Question, where did the guilt of all of our sin, where was the guilt taken away? Huh? Cross. That's where the sin was taken away. Also, you can write down here, 1 John 3:5. The purpose of Jesus Christ coming must be the guilt taken away of our sins. Now, the next thing. I'm just going to do this real quick. Next thing that must happen with our sins, we must be saved or delivered. Look at Matthew 1:21. Matthew 1:21. Watch this. Get your mind start thinking with the book of Revelation with me. If it is true that the Gospel of John is a revelation, singular, is a revelation of God the Father, and the book of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's start observing some things, if that's true. We talk, and just in what we're talking about now, talking about sin. This affects, see, our sins, think about this, our sins affect us, it affects us and our relationship with God the Father. He sent His Son to take care of it, clear the way. That's why it has to be taken away. It's to be taken away so that we can come to the Father. And He sent His Son to take them away. Now, the next one is, look at Matthew 1:21. Matthew 1:21. And she will bear a son, and you will call His name Jesus, for it is He who will save His people from their sins. So, I'll try not to do much preaching. They must be, first of all, taken away. So, taken away. I just want to show you what Scripture says. Taken away. And then it says in the Matthew 1:21, we must be saved or delivered from sin. Who saves or delivers us? Jesus Christ, again, on the cross. He saves and delivers us. Just want you to get in your mind. We can't do anything about our sins. We can't even do anything about them. He has to do it. For it is He who saves people and from their sins. Save, deliver. This is an act of God who will save or deliver us from our sins. Another one. Good emotional one. A good Hebraic, Hebrew one. Look at Acts 3:19. What else must happen to my sins? Acts 3:8 and 3:19. Okay, Acts 3:19. Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away. Okay, now we find they must be wiped. They must be wiped away. See? They must be wiped away. And let's tell you, you'll see the context of Acts 3. Look at it with me in verse 11. Acts 3:11 with me. And while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? For why do you gaze at us as if our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified His servant Jesus." And you have the privilege of being called servant. The servant of Jesus, the one whom you delivered up and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one, names of Christ, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, Barabbas. But put to death the Prince of Life, one of the titles of Christ and functions of Christ to give us life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in His name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. God responds to the faith. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that His Christ should suffer, His Messiah, the one that He sent should suffer, He has this fulfilled. And you and I will suffer. Repent therefore and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus the Christ, appointed for you. Okay, so our sins must be wiped away. Another one. Acts Acts 22:16. Another thing that must happen to your sins. Acts 22:16. All right, Acts 22:16. Let's take a look. But the son of Paul's sister heard of the ambush. Boop, 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 boop. Wait a minute. Acts 23. Okay. I knew that one didn't, well, I wasn't close. I wasn't ready to preach on that one. All right, Acts 22:16. And now, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Again, the ideal of cleansing from what? From the contamination. This is an Old Testament Hebraic picture, being washed away. In verse 16, the mandate, wash away your sins. It reads as though, like this is something that we must do, that Paul must do himself. But what Paul must do is to turn to the person of Christ by faith, call on his name for the washing of sins, in other words, by faith. All right, another word. Let me just give this to you. We're already running out of time. If you want to take notes, you can write down the passage. Another one is, they must be covered. They must be covered. Sins must be covered. It's a quote, Paul does this from a quote from the Old Testament, Romans 4:7. This is a picture of the blood on the mercy seat, where the sins are covered and the blood was put in the mercy seat. Do you remember that story? You have a mercy seat in the temple, and they would come in and pour the blood. That's the payment for the blood. Payment for it. So they're covered. And you have the concept of love covers all transgressions. And so here we have it. So we have it. It must be covered. Sins must be covered. Also, 1 Peter 4:8. Same principle. Ah, another one. Purification of sins. Hebrews 1:3. And if you study Hebrews 1:3, it's a done deal. Again, with the ideal of being purified. See, we're going to have forgiven and cleansed in 1 John 1:9. I'm just going through things that must be done with sin. It must be purification of sins. Hebrews 1:3, it's a done deal. It was accomplished at the cross. Jesus Christ did it at the cross. This is something we cannot do, something he has to do. All of these are something that Jesus Christ does for us, God does for us. We cannot do it ourselves. Another good one. Propitiation, 50-cent word. Propitiation. P-R-O-P-I-T-I-A-T-I-O-N. Propitiation for sins, Hebrews 2:17. Absolutely necessary. But again, we cannot do it. Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. We can't do it. All right, another one. Put away. Sins must be put away. Hebrews 9:26. Put away the judgment. Put away the guilt. Must be put away if you're going to have a relationship with God. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body. Jesus Christ bore the judgment for our sins on the cross. The body here speaks of his humanity. Also Hebrews 9:28. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins. What does that mean? It means he bore the judgment for our sins. Another good one. Died for. Sins must be died for. You can't do these things. People, if you just get to your mind what the Bible says, not what your neighbor says, not what people say, feel sorry, promise God you'll never do it again, this is the way you take care of sin. No, it isn't. God takes care of sin, and only he can do it. And the next one is, in 1 Peter 3:18, died for. Powerful point on what must be done about sin. Must be died for. Something that we cannot do. Now, we cannot die for our sins, in the plural, daily sins that we commit. Let me just see where we are. Why can't we die for our sins as unbelievers? Because we're not deity. But it's got to be a human. It's got to do it. And we are that. Because what? We're already spiritually dead. So you have to be, in order to die, boom, you have to be alive. Because this is death. This is spiritual death that has to be paid, and we're already spiritually dead. Very good. We're already spiritually dead. So we can't pay that. They've got to be died for. So the judgment of them, and boom, we're already dead, so we can't do it. He came and did it for us. So that's what has to be done with sin. Okay. The last one I want to give you that I found in the text, destroyed. 1 John 3:8. It must be destroyed. Now, all of these are things that must be done with sin. Sin is so horrible and damaged against our relationship with God the Father that all of these are pictures of what God says must be done with him if you're going to come and have a relationship with God the Father. Please remember that. Christianity is a relationship with God the Father. Something Satan rejected, and Satan said, I will be like God. And what you and I want to do is we want a relationship with God. And this becomes the whole crux of religion and all kinds of things that people do called spiritual. And there are a lot of people in the human race who have different ways of going around to have a relationship with God. See? I have a direct relationship with God. What they're all trying to do is to circumvent going through Jesus Christ. Somebody says, I have a direct relationship with God. I have my own personal relationship with God. I don't need this. I don't need this. God and I are close. We're tight. What they're saying is, I can go to God without Christ. That's what they're saying. They don't need to go through Christ. And it comes off of what we studied Sunday morning. You've got to know God. If I say I can come to God other than through Christ, then you don't know the Father. Remember that from Sunday morning. What you say about God lets you know what you know about God. I can have a personal, intimate relationship with God, transcendentalism, metaphysics, New Age stuff, all of this kind of thing. I don't need this. I don't need Him. See, I don't need to go through Him. What they're telling you is, and I don't know Him. I don't know Him. If you knew Him, you'd know Him. If you know Him, you'd know Him. If you know the Father, Christ said, if you really knew the Father, you'd love me. If you knew me, you'd know the Father. So, when you hear somebody say to you, I don't really need all of that that you're talking about. I have something very tight with God. I meditate, I pray. In whatever spiritualism they're talking about, what they're in effect saying is, I don't need to go through Him. Everything about sin, this person right here, Jesus Christ, took care of it. And you're not going to have that relationship with Him until you come to that relationship with Him. Now, there are two that we did not list in our list because they're in this list. And that is in 1 John 1:9, forgiven. Sins must be forgiven and cleansed. Forgiveness. Well, this is a tough one. Many concepts of forgiveness taught throughout church history. There are people, Chuck Swindoll believes there are two types of forgiveness, can't support it in Scripture, cannot support it in Scripture, but has people believe in that. A lot of people think different things about forgiveness, what it is, what it isn't, and so we have to deal with this to find out what forgiveness is in our relationship with God. And for forgiveness from God is that the sinner, C-E-N-T-E-R, is at the center of Christian belief. It's at the center of the foundation of Christianity. And a failure of understanding properly forgiveness from God affects the whole multitude of doctrines. The whole multitude of doctrines that just start, that the way that you understand forgiveness forms the basis of how you're going to understand a great number of doctrines, including the very cross of our Savior. the cross upon which Christ died. So forgiveness is just, it's fundamental. It is so at the heart. It's at the heart from God and his relationship with Satan and the fallen angels, and God and his relationship with man after the fall. And that is how man can have forgiveness from God. See, I could write that with my left hand, right hand. You just got to take my word for it. That says forgiveness. Okay? This is forgiveness. It's at the heart. We can call it, as a result of this, reconciliation. As a result of that, and we just list a lot of things, but it comes down to right here, forgiveness. God forgiving us. Why is God going to forgive us? It's at the very heart, and upon it, a lot of other things, doctrines fall. This is part of the reason for believers thinking they can lose their salvation. A lot of believers, let me tell you, not to believe in eternal security, which is what 1 John really deals with, I write these things that you may know that if you believe in Christ, you have eternal life. You don't have to worry about it, dear people. You're not going to lose it. That's what he's saying. Because remember, they were in denying that they sinned because they feared loss of salvation. So he's writing about this. This is a horrible place to be. It's a horrible place to be. It's like a husband and wife, the best that I can do with it. It's like a husband and wife where she's always walking on glass, you know. If this isn't done right, is he going to leave? Is he going to leave? Is he going to kick me out? And there's no relationship. There's no love. There's no freedom. And so at the heart of understanding eternal security is, we talk about a lot of things, the cross work, and this, but is the heart right here, forgiveness. This is why people, you can sin and lose your eternal security. They don't understand what doctrine. They don't understand forgiveness. A believer thinks that he can't be used by God again. That once he's committed some sin and Christians want to keep him down and God can't use you, where are they off on? They're off on the forgiveness of God. This is the whole deal with Peter. And Peter denied. And Peter just walked away in such anguish and tears. Christ came to him, sought him out, feed my sheep, go, get to work. These things have been forgiven. I want to use the word theology, but the way that you understand Scripture, in your mind, not books, but your own mind, how do you perceive and understand forgiveness from sin? Whatever the sins, how many times the same sin? Does it change for you? Can you commit a sin 10 times in a day and then that's it for God? You commit it 9 times, but when you do it the 10th time, God's through with you? Is that what you get into your mind? Is that the way you deal with people? It's very important to put these things in reality. Does God really mean we forgive 70 times 7? Does he really mean that, or is that just an expression? Can I be expected? Can I be expected in the biblical sense of forgiveness, which means to move right on in the plan of God together? Can I really expect, is it right to expect somebody to forgive somebody 70 times 7? Can you forgive your spouse of adultery relationships 70 times 7 times? What a phenomenal spouse you have, but let's just stay with the principle. Can I be, is that a realistic thought? Does God not really mean that, you see? Does God not really mean that he himself is not going to forgive you that many times? You hear a lot of people say, well, everybody's entitled to one big thing. People, I want to see that here. I want you to show me that here. You're entitled to one big sin once. Show me. I can forgive you one time for one. Show me, first of all, big sin. Then show me, after you show me big sin, show me where everybody's entitled to go sin one big time, and it's okay. But second time, you're dead. Show me here. I'll show you 70 times 7. I'll show you the cross. See? People, it's wonderful to talk. Forgiveness is a wonderful word to talk about. It's a difficult word to live. It's a difficult word to live. All right, I forgive you, but if I ever see you, I'll kill you. I forgive you, but. It's a wonderful word to talk about, dear people, but it's a tough word. It's a tough word to live. a tough word to put into the Christian action. And this is at the heart. The correct understanding of forgiveness, as I'm going to show you, affects our whole relationship with God. It affects your ideal of forgiveness here. It affects, watch this, it affects your relationship with God, and it affects your relationship with each other. Now, I could add, and we'll add another dimension, it affects your relationship with yourself. It's a shame when people are so beaten to the point of guilt and shame, they can't even forgive themselves. But this is what Christianity's done through the years. Your idea right here is going to affect your relationship with God, your relationship with others, and your relationship with yourself. How do I understand what the Bible has to say about forgiveness? Now, I plan on spending about 6 months on this. I'm not going to. We'll finish it up next week, and that's going to be it. I do recommend Charles Stanley's book on forgiveness. And it's one of the best books out right now on forgiveness. Yeah, there are a few things that he's off on in the middle of the book, but it's still worth reading. It's still worth grasping. Charles Stanley does a very good job in what happens when you don't forgive, what happens in your own soul when you do not forgive somebody, in a family, in a church, in life, and the basis of forgiveness, and a lot of things. It's a very sound book. Yes. I know forgiveness is right there. It's a green cover, and forgiveness is real big on the front. I don't know how to forgive or something, but forgiveness is, you know, if you said that, you'll get it. It's just an excellent book on this, since we're not going to really cover a lot of things. I do recommend it. There are a lot of things we need to understand about it. For an example, Christ says, if you do not forgive your neighbor, I will not forgive you. What does that mean? Aren't we all forgiven? What does he mean by that? Let me explain what he means. So to get it down. What he means by that is this. And I was going to study that verse with you, but you'll just, you know, if you know the verse is there, okay, and if you don't, we'll look at it. But if you don't forgive one another, then I won't forgive you. Here's the deal. People, if you want to go and work with law on somebody, then that's the way God will deal with you. Okay, I'm not going to forgive you. What you're saying is, I'm going to deal with you on the basis of law. You don't deserve to be forgiven. It's either too bad, or you hurt me too much, or whatever it is, and on the basis of law, you don't deserve to be forgiven. Then God will come to you and say, okay, then that's the way I'm going to deal with you. So what I'm saying is, the way that you deal, the way that you perceive in dealing with each other, is really the way that you also perceive God dealing with you. If you can't forgive others, then in your mind, that if you ever did what they did, God can't forgive you either. So how you deal with each other, dear people, in regard to forgiveness is your own view on how God is going to deal with me, how God deals with me. If I can't forgive, then in your mind, you've got it chalked up that if you ever do something like that, God can't forgive you. So that's what he's dealing with, and that's why it says, to him who judges without mercy, then he will be without mercy. And he says that what? Mercy triumphs over judgment in James. And that's what he's talking about. If you want to go on the basis of law, if you want to live under law, then fine, I'll deal with you that way. You want to deal under the basis of grace, based upon the work of my Son on the cross, which is where all forgiveness is taken care of. This is why forgiveness under spiritual love is the only justifiable forgiveness, because it's based upon the work of Christ on the cross. And people have trouble forgiving each other, and I'll tell you why they do. Because that person's getting away from it. If I forgive this person 70 times 7, they repent that many times, and I forgive them that many times, they're getting away with something. People know they're not. He died for it on the cross. And then the big question, how do I know if they've repented? We have verses in the Bible, you're not the judge. It says, if a brother comes and repents, period. Well, I want to see him bleed. I want to see his knees bleeding from falling. Doesn't say that. He comes to you and he says he's repented, that's it. You don't judge. He's getting away with something. No, he's not. No, she's not. Because the forgiveness, you're looking, that way you're looking at that person. You're still looking at that person. No, look over here. Look over here. This is where the forgiveness takes place. Takes place the work of Christ on the cross. He's already forgiven. He's already done it on the cross. So we can forgive and keep on forgiving. That's why love never fails. That's why Christ's yoke is light and gentle. I'm not responsible for you. You come to me and repent, boom, it's over. Done deal. That's it. Let's get on with the higher goal. Let's get on to the objective of the greater work that we're here for. Let's get on with this. This is why forgiveness is part of the relationship between man and man, as well as man and God. Okay, we'll start here next Sunday, or next Tuesday night, finish up a little bit on forgiveness, and continue on, because I want to go through this and be through somewhere in September, so that when we make all of our adjustments, we can see it in here and start studying some of the books of the Old Testament. Okay, let's close in a word. Any questions on forgiveness? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, wow, what an awesome God you are in your forgiveness. But Father, we're not blinded to the fact that your forgiveness is based on the work of your Son on the cross. And while Christian forgiveness looks foolish to the world, and while we will look foolish to the world if we forgive, we know that it was taken care of at the cross. At the cross. And so, Father, we are most grateful for the work of your Son at the cross and that which he has provided for us, the forgiveness of our sins, that one, we might have fellowship and relationship with you through your Spirit, and that two, it's so important that we may serve you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.